Mark chapter 13, beginning with verse 24. Hear now the word of the Lord. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth. This generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. It's the word of the Lord for us this morning. Well, we are approaching a season where we're about to be celebrating the light of the world, and we read this morning a passage that talks about the cosmic lights going out. Not very festive, I know. We are, after all, approaching the holiday season faster than a speeding bullet. But from the early church on, Christians not only look back to the first coming of Christ, but they also look forward to Christ coming back again one day. You see, if Jesus is not coming back again, then there is very little reason to celebrate his coming in the first place. We celebrate, we remember, we believe in the second coming and final judgment because we are here currently situated in between the times. Some would say in the middle, others would say, well, we're more near the end of the times than in the middle of the times. It's certainly difficult for many of us to approach the Christmas season like this, thinking of stars falling from the sky and all. We're used to hearing much more about sugar plums dancing and chestnuts roasting and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. We're used to being comforted and coddled by the music being played in the malls and over the airwaves. No, this morning it'll be more like hearing from John the Baptist, the first forerunner of the first coming of Christ. A call to confession, it's a call to repentance, a watchful waiting. Not quite the same as a doomsday prepper, but Jesus has come into the world, and we do look back and we celebrate that fact of history. Jesus will come again, and we also look forward to that promised future historical event that is yet to happen. So this morning, for a short while, we take our place with Jesus and the disciples on the Mount of Olives, overlooking the temple, contemplating the second coming of Christ. From that vantage point, Jesus warns us today to watch, to be spiritually alert and spiritually fit and diligent for his unexpected return, for he will be coming again. Some people obsess about that, other people completely ignore it and never seem to think about it. So what does it mean to be spiritually fit, alert, to be diligent for his unexpected return? Well, it does not mean obsessing about the dates and the times or looking at the signs, because the signs will not help you predict when Jesus is coming again. Let me say it again. Jesus is coming and the signs will not help you prepare for that. I've read the classic book, The Late Great Planet Earth, by Hal Lindsey, who wrote in 1970, and he depicted the the different monsters of Revelation with all the horns, the lampstands, and whatnot, and he made connections to the national powers of the 1970s. And when those national powers seemed to fizzle out and go away and the border lines were redrawn, well, he had to rewrite the book. And then he had to rewrite his prophecy. And he had to, of course, push the date of Jesus' second coming even further into the future. Now, you could map out all the wars that have ever occurred in the Middle East, chart the course of the zodiac and match it up with different Bible verses from Daniel and Revelation, you still wouldn't come close to nailing down the exact date when Jesus is going to come back again. Well, you may even be able to find 1,000 verses that seem to match up with modern nations and their activities, along with certain earthquakes in China and tsunamis and typhoons in the Pacific Ocean. It still won't help. Well, even if Cuba invades the United States and successfully takes over the United States, even if all this were to happen, no sign will help you prepare for the second coming of Christ. You just cannot sit in your lazy boy recliner and wait for the news stories to align or have some TV prophet help align them for you, then tell you to call the 1-800 number with credit card in hand. The signs of the times will not help you pinpoint the exact time when Jesus is coming back. But there will be some kind of cosmic upheaval, it says in verses 24 and 25 of Mark chapter 13. It says we will definitely know it when it happens. Verse 26 says people will see him coming on the clouds with great glory and power. Verse 27 says the angels will be wandering around and gathering God's elect from the four corners of the earth and from heaven as well. Our passage begins by saying in verse 24, but in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky. The heavenly bodies will be shaken. Well, there are a couple of matters here that we've got to get straight. First is those days and that distress. What is that talking about? And secondly, what is going to happen following that distress? So there's a couple of different things being talked about here in our passage. Let's look at it closely. Our passage, of course, jumps into the middle of a discussion that had already begun way back in the beginning of chapter 13 on the Mount of Olives with Jesus and his disciples. As Jesus and his disciples are looking over at the temple, the disciples say, look, what a beautiful, glorious building this is. What massive stones. And then what happens next? Jesus is predicting the destruction of the temple. So the disciples wonder when these things will happen and what will be the sign that these things were about to happen. So we keep our passage in proper context for now. That those days and that distress in our reading this morning is referring to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. Jesus has been telling his disciples what will happen in those days when the temple is destroyed. And Jesus was correct. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD, probably some 30 years or more after Mark wrote this gospel. Therefore, what follows those days and that distress of the temple destruction is the subject of our reading here this morning in the ending part of Mark's chapter 13. The darkened sun, moon, falling stars, the shaking earth are not signs of the second coming of Christ necessarily. In our passage, they point to the effect of the second coming. What will it be like? They point to the confusion and the overwhelming might of the Lord as he displays his power and his glory when he comes. They point to the glory of the event, not the signs of the times that help us predict exactly when he will come. So Jesus is coming back, and the world will know it. That's the point. Some of the original hearers of the gospel may have been fearful that they would miss it. They would miss Jesus coming back again. But you're not going to miss it. Be assured, Jesus is coming back. The elect will be gathered. But good luck trying to pin down the exact date and time by watching the signs of the times. The first parable of our reading seems to contradict this, doesn't it? Now learn this lesson from the fig tree, Jesus says in verse 28. And as soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. So the first parable says that we can know something. What is it talking about, though? What does he mean that this generation will not pass away until these things happen? The best explanation is that Jesus is talking about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem when he's giving us this fig tree parable. The destruction that happened in 70 AD. There were signs of the coming destruction of the temple, and the disciples could pick up on that. Now, I know some of you, even after this message, will go home and over the dinner table will say, boy, this world is really falling apart at the seams. It seems to be getting worse and worse year after year. So Jesus must be coming again soon. Signs will not help you pinpoint the return of Christ. People have been saying those things for a long, long time. The second parable Jesus gives in our reading makes this more obvious. So the first part of our reading, it says Jesus is coming, and yeah, you're going to experience a lot of upheaval, political upheaval, natural disasters. These things are going to happen, but it doesn't necessarily mean that Jesus is coming again. But secondly, this morning, Jesus is coming, and nobody knows when exactly, and it says that very clearly. Now, signs may not help you predict things. Nevertheless, Jesus says, watch for his return. Be diligent. Be alert and waiting. Watchful waiting is the key, or active waiting. Not charting the date to make the exact point or to know this will happen, then this will happen, this will happen, and then Jesus will come back. And it's what Albert Mohler said. He's the seminary president for the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He says, these doctrines and teachings about exactly what's going to happen at the end time, that this is a second-order doctrine versus a first-order doctrines of Christianity. Second order, second of importance. Look forward to Jesus coming again, though. It's a joy for a believer that Jesus is coming back again. But you will not have time to get your spiritual house in order the moment before he comes. It's not like knowing that your dental cleaning's coming up and you start flossing a couple weeks before you have to get your teeth cleaned and to impress the dentist when you slouch in the dental judgment chair. Not quite the same thing. It doesn't work that way. In verse 32, Jesus says, no one knows about that day or hour. Not even the angels in heaven nor the Son. Only the Father. Jesus says the same thing in Acts chapter 1, verse 7. It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. Jesus is coming. Nobody knows when. I don't care how elaborate the star charts are, how intricate the world event systematic Bible studies seem to be. Nobody knows when. Jesus himself claimed ignorance on the subject. How can we think that we could figure it out? Still, many persist in trying to. You know, if I told you that I didn't know much about trigonometry, it wouldn't make sense to comb over everything that I've ever written in my life to figure out some code that tells you that, yes, I did know something about trigonometry. If Jesus himself said that he didn't know when, and it's not for us to know, and we're not going to find some code in the Bible. There's no code in the Bible. There's no secret invisible map or treasure hidden in the Bible that's going to point you to the exact date that Jesus is going to return. And I think attempting to calculate the end times in exactitude and precision really distracts us as believers in the world. It only distracts us from gospel proclamation and living the gospel today. There's no need to decipher international events or natural disasters. Only be spiritually diligent for the return of the Savior in the here and now. Live your life for him. Serve him. Love the Lord now. Love people and serve people today. this day that you've been given. So the second parable Jesus gives us has to do with something different than the first. Verse 30 in the first one talks about all these things that he's been talking about, the temple. Well, in verse 32, it talks about that day or hour. And that day or hour of Christ's return will be like a man going away and leaves his estate in the hands of his servants. Each servant assigned a task. He tells the one at the door to keep watch. You never know when the owner of the house will return. You cannot party all night and sleep all day and then expect to put on a happy face, an alert face, and dress in fine proper clothes when the master returns. You must always be alert and ready for the unexpected return of the master of the house. There's a law in the Uniform Code of Military Justice that our armed services use today that says that if you fall asleep while you are on watch or as a guard or a lookout during a time of war, that the punishment can be the death penalty. The point of being on watch as a guard or lookout is to watch out for any dangers that may come to your unit or your ship. Also, to be alert for any dignitary coming. If the admiral comes on board, it's your job to let everyone else know that the admiral is coming on board. But one person sleeping on watch could mean the destruction for the entire unit or ship. A person who thinks he can get by in life by ignoring spiritual reality and fooling everyone about their spiritual alertness and fitness is falling asleep on watch. Some think they can live any lifestyle they desire, and then in the last minute, quick as that, clean up, put on a pretty face, and dress in fine clothes. But in the end, however, that person is fooling everybody but God. The end or the judgment is coming for us all, believers, unbelievers, and everyone in between. Jesus doesn't spell out the signs of the times of his return so that we can quick get cleaned up and make our lives right before he comes. He's already provided everything necessary for salvation. He's provided the grace necessary. It's up to us to believe and to live what we believe. No, the signs are not helpful. No one knows the times and the dates of Christ's return. Jesus is coming, no one knows when. Therefore, keep watch, be alert by living according to God's holy word, being active in service both to God and to people. Be found faithful when he returns. Cultivate a life of faith and hope and love, a life steeped in the word of God. Maintain the holy habits that shape your thinking and your behavior, habits that nurture your love and compassion for others in the world. Well, Satan would love to have us distracted by bitter arguments over questions of when and where and what date. He'd love to watch us chase after Bible codes and so-called lost gospels and hidden messages. He'd love to have us watch us pin down dates for the second coming only to be discredited and humiliated when those dates come and go when we do. He'd love to have the elect believers worried and scared about the second coming when really there's nothing to be scared of for the believer but much to rejoice in. He'd love to have us chase our tails as we put international event A into natural disaster B and match it up with Bible verse C, all the while the gospel's not being proclaimed to the nations. All the while the assigned tasks are not being done. The assigned tasks of the Great Commission, the greatest commandment, the Sermon on the Mount, are left undone. The poor go hungry, the oppressed are ignored, the virtues like love, compassion, and mercy become all but forgotten. All the while the children of God get distracted and preoccupied and off task when the master returns to his house, partying all night, sleeping all day, giving no thought to the spiritual matters of the heart or to community. The Gospel of Mark itself was written during times of great turmoil and distress. The Roman Empire was deteriorating. The ancient world for this gospel writer was collapsing. And there was much speculation about the end times and Jesus coming back again, much like there is today. There's certainly a danger in obsessing about the end times, for Christians throughout history have and will continue to endure hardship, natural disasters, false alarms, false prophets, and fake messiahs. They have experienced and will continue to experience the ruin of nations, and maybe even their own. Jesus wants to inspire us today, though. He wants to encourage us with these words of faith, hope, and endurance during times of hardship and political upheaval and national uncertainty, like our own days. When Jesus comes, you will know it, and it shall be glorious. There's no need to obsess about the signs or the dates or worry that you might miss it. You'll know it when it comes. And it will be a glorious event for those who have been actively waiting for Jesus to return. Believers today are encouraged by the words of Jesus to be watchful and faithful, even under pressure. When Christ returns, he will not ask us how accurate our dating systems were. He'll want to know what we've been up to. What have we been doing with our time? Are we being faithful to the assigned tasks? The Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations. The greatest commandment, loving neighbor, loving God. The Sermon on the Mount, living lives of justice, truth, and grace. Will we be found faithful and alert servants of the Master? There's a cartoon by Jules Pfeiffer that shows a man looking up into the sky and another man right beside him asks, what are you doing? And he says, I'm waiting for the second coming. And the man next to him says, well, you're not going to find him that way. You find him by in the ordinary life, by loving your neighbor, by doing good to those who hate you, by suffering for the truth. And the final caption shows both men standing next to each other and the man looking up and he says, suffering for the truth, I find this position more comfortable. It probably is more comfortable to always be looking up. Then you don't see the needs of the world that are all around you, including your own needs. So may we be looking forward to the second coming of Christ. May we be watchful and alert stewards of creation as we care for this world and love and serve one another in faith. And yes, there are dangers in obsessing over the second coming, but the opposite danger is just as bad, ignoring it, falling asleep on watch. Therefore, watch. Jesus is coming again. Let us pray. Lord, forgive us for being obsessed with certain details and religious curiosities to the neglect of our own souls and service to others. And Lord, forgive us for ignoring the fact that you are coming again. I do pray that all believers would find great joy in looking forward to your return toward the new heavens and the new earth. Help us to keep watch over our behavior, our speech, our writing, and our thoughts. Cleanse us from the worldly filth that has accumulated upon our souls and restore within us holy habits that help us both stay close to you and in touch with the needs of the world. Thank you for your sustaining grace and the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to pray, teach, proclaim, and live a good life according to your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.